If you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 25, it'll come up on the screen, but if you've got your Bibles, you'll follow it there as well. I've been looking at several passages this last week. Oddly enough, I didn't actually start preparing this until Thursday afternoon, which was the morning after I'd heard about Edwin and his passing. And suddenly the preparation took a very different tone. One of sadness, one of joy, one of hope, one of remembrance. The slogan we use for remembrance is, lest we forget. Friends, if you take a moment today to look around you, we've got no reason to forget the people and faces in this building. And I urge you to know your brothers and sisters by name and to pray for them. We have a prayer calendar which we are given every month. I urge you, look at that prayer calendar. Remember their names. Remember that they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And please pray for each other. We come to a song in Isaiah's prophecy, a song which he himself sings, but he includes everyone. He invites us all to sing together. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness, you have done marvelous things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away every tear from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Let's just go back to that verse 2, if that's all right, Carol. Thank you. The first thing that stood out to me when I went to Peel and the Isle of Man was their castle. It's one of those places that they're very proud of, and rightfully so. It's a beautiful castle. There's just one thing about it. It's a ruin. It's destroyed. Completely in ruins. It's a pile of rubble. And it's interesting that the number of castles that we have in the UK, I mean, one thing that you note, certainly if you come from Indonesia and you come to this country, you know how much we love our rubble. Oh yes, we love our rubble, we love our walls. You know, you can have a brick wall of maybe four bricks on top of another and say, that's a listed wall, don't touch it. But one of the good things is, of course, it makes us remember. It makes us remember why that wall was there, what that castle signifies. It fuels our imagination. It brings us a little bit of national pride. But we have seen vividly the ruins of many a city ravaged by war and conflict. Only recently, this week, we've seen artistic impressions of many an artist capturing the horrors of the fields of the dead. Only this week, one man who has made, and it's interesting you mentioned the word individual there, Ruth, made individual men wrapped up in burial cloths to be laid out at Olympic Stadium in Victoria Park there, at the Olympic Stadium, to remember each individual that was buried but had no name, the unidentified, but still they were individuals. Those who gave their lives, whether whatever the nationality, during various wars in our broken world. But over the centuries, humankind has been able to build nations. They have formed beautiful communities, which are so easily torn apart in a fraction of the time. What we trust and what we have security in can be gone in an instant. The city in many a Hebrew poem refers to a place of safety, a stronghold. No one can get in, a place of self-security. You build your walls, you build your defenses, you keep the enemies out. In fact, if an enemy surrounded you, you'd probably be able to survive for a very long time. Nations do this now with their wealth. The wealth is their security. Military alliances with other nations, the promise of security, peace, and prosperity. Current leaders of the world, they make claims to strong and stable governments for the future, making nations wealthy again, safe again, and great again. But what we soon discover is no one can truly offer peace, safety, security in its entirety, because like all human buildings and all human beings and all human structures, we fall short in our pride, our self-sufficiency, and less than perfect plans. It's our ego, our ambitions, our emotions are influenced by sinfulness that runs in every human heart. The influence behind every dark thought, every bad word, every dark deed, even in death. It makes ruins of our cities. But not all that is built is bad. Let's face it, security, peace, prosperity, they're good things. But we cannot put our trust in them. When they fail, and they will, what do we put our trust in? When life suddenly gets uprooted because of war, tragedy, or even death, what do we do? So in this passage, which is a song for all people, we're introduced to a songwriter called Isaiah. Some of you may have read Isaiah, some of you may have not. It's a very long book with several parts, but some of his words are the most famous in Christian teaching because he speaks of a time when God will be with his people. He speaks of a wonderful counselor, a prince of peace, a hope in time of trouble. Well, not only that, Isaiah is introducing us to this God he worships, the Hebrew God, the God who actually sent the Hebrew people into exile, the God who punished his people he is actually speaking about, the God who, according to his own words, has done marvelous things in perfect faithfulness. This song is a comparison between those who trust in themselves and those who trust in God. Who better than Isaiah, who has seen the sinfulness of his own people, is the one to write about the God who saves that very same sinful nation. This is where the surprise comes. His first words in verse 2. You, O God, you have made the city a heap of rubble. The ruined city isn't a picture of something great being destroyed by a small-minded deity. God hasn't said, oh, I don't like that city very much, I'm just going to wipe it out, I'm going to make it rubble. Rather, that city is seen as incapable of true salvation. A city cannot save. A nation cannot save. A president cannot save. An economic union cannot save. A sandcastle will be a mound of mud and clay, possibly by the time the tide rolls in. The Lego tower we build as children will be knocked down unless it's stored in an airtight container with thick safety glass and out of the way of a child's hands and imagination. For the Hebrew nation, they would lose their city. They lost Jerusalem by God's own hand. They'd become self-satisfied, idolatrous. They neglected their true stronghold. God would remove it. Yet God would also remove the cities of the wicked, of the that oppressed and destroyed other nations. All sources of self-security and prosperity would come to an end. So there's a deeper message here. Nothing lasts forever. For Isaiah, this is a song of justice. It's a song of justice from enemies that they have known their entire lives. Not only people, but also death becomes an enemy. And we felt this painfully this week in particular. And certainly in the last few years as we've seen brothers and sisters go to be with their Lord. So we could read from this a very bleak view of the world, couldn't we? The ruin is the destiny of all things. And if we ended there, we'd be pretty miserable, wouldn't we? It'll happen through nature. It will happen through humankind's nature. Or in this case, by the hand of God. But then we're introduced to the stronghold. So let me just read for you verse 2 again. You made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified tower a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Then verse 3. Therefore strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you because you have been a refuge for the poor. A refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. These verses don't just tell us how futile the shelter of a ruin really is, but rather how complete God's protection and his shelter is. That refuge is a shelter, it's a shade. And those cover the needs of all people. Elements, the world, the ravages of the world, the futility of the breath of the ruthless going up against a wall like the heat of a desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. The heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is stilled. Now, one thing I have to say is when we say we come into God's hands and God's protection, we're not talking about heaven here. We're not talking about a place of paradise where we just go around idly thinking, oh, you know, it's like a Snow White sort of scene. We're singing to the birds and you know, we think everything's going to be fine. Note that God's protection and security is in the midst of war. It's in the midst of hard times and threats against his people. God's city is something greater than the structures of humankind. We see that in the Christian communities in China, who are currently undergoing such oppression and persecution by the Chinese government. In North Korea, and the average lifespan of a Christian who comes to faith is 1 year. God's city is something greater. No economic union can compare. No unity between states or words from ambitious men or women. No marches or banners or flags can give security and salvation that God is offering. Now, this is an amazing claim. Yes, all things come to ruin, yet not the people found in the sanctuary and stronghold of their God. This is not about religion. This is not about tradition or state of mind. This is a faith in one God who claims priority from all nations. Salvation is secure. But to truly know that salvation, to truly understand it, don't you need to dwell in the sanctuary of the Most High? Don't we need to be close to the God who promises these things, to know his comfort and peace? Ruth has mentioned a few people in this booklet, Remember, which is a really wonderful booklet from Hope, and I hope they keep publishing it because it's well worth getting. It gives you story after story of men who have given their lives and story of women who have given their lives during times of war. Well, a few months ago, I watched a film called Hacksaw Ridge. I don't know how many have seen it. Probably not, but it's about an American Christian medic called Desmond Doss, who wanted to go to war but not carry a gun because he did not believe that killing was right. So he went, they said, yes, sign up. But then they tried to give him a gun and he said no. They tried to get him kicked out of the army. He resisted. He said, no, I'm going to be in, but I'll be a non-combatant. I will be a medic. He gets to the front lines. He is ridiculed for his faith. He's ridiculed for his attitude. He is called unpatriotic and all sorts of things. He is attacked. He is beaten by his own men, but he still goes to war with them. In a battle in Japan, they face a huge cliff they have to climb over with a huge net. They get over to the top of that cliff and go into battle. And they are mowed down. Line after line of men are mowed down by enemy fire. Doss in this time starts grabbing hold of the wounded and dragging them back to that cliff and lowering them down. When he is told to get out there himself and save himself, he prays one prayer. One prayer. Just one more, Lord. Just one more. And he goes back out into that field. He grabs another man and he pulls him to safety. Now praise God that he came out alive and he saved many lives because of his faith. The men who ridiculed him, who laughed at him, who mocked him. The men who saw his life as a laugh because of his faith. There was a man of God. His hope and his security wasn't in the gun. It wasn't in the nation. It wasn't in the possibility of a peaceful, secure life. And that's what they told him. Go marry your fiance and have a nice life. Stay away from war. But no, he didn't. He was in a place of ruin. He was in a place of destruction. But his stronghold was God. His hope was not in anything but God. And we read many a true story of the faithful who during that time of war found their faith a source of strength and peace. What we read here is that salvation in God is complete. And as we walk through the ruins of life, we can know God as our stronghold. Here we come to the hope. If I take you to verse 7. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. So God is our true city amidst hardship. But is that all we are told? God's a stronghold. That's really nice. That's great. In this life, we get that peace, that strength, that hope, that faith. But what else is this songwriter telling us? He speaks of this shroud that enfolds all people and a sheet that covers all nations. And at first we wonder what that imagery suggests. I mean, if we don't have any imagination, it's actually really hard. It doesn't make sense. What is he talking about? Especially if we don't do poetry. You know, we just go, no, this is too much. I don't understand it. At first we might wonder about it, but then we see what he's saying is sandwiched between two things. First of all, he will destroy this shroud. And the second, he will swallow up death forever. Death. The whole thrust of the song has been on the self-sufficiency of human beings, of nations, and indeed Isaiah and his own people. The evidence of a sinful world is all around, but it is culminated by that very cruel visitor called death. We saw some of the words there in the remembrance video, didn't we? Where death has crept through the window. Very bleak, very dark, very heartbreaking. Death is a result of that curse that falls on all people. It comes between the reality of knowing God and the reality of the human rebellion against God. We know our world is broken. We know it's a ruin. We know it's ruined by sin. It's as if we live in a big city called destruction. But here's the promise. Death will be swallowed up. So think of it. Death is like a shroud. It covers us. It covers all people. It's the one thing that all people have in common, both rich and poor, wise and foolish alike. We all meet the grave. But here, the songwriter says something very different. Very strange. Very unbelievable. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears. We had it in Revelation in the first video. From all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. And what is that disgrace? It's sinfulness. It's the dark vein that operates in every human heart. We can't avoid it. We try to be good, but there's that sin that corrupts and makes us fall apart. It tears us away from our loved ones. It destroys. It doesn't build. Another writer called Alec Motier put it like this: God himself will attend to our tears, moving from person to person until each eye is dried. It is because we cannot save ourselves, we need a savior. It's because we cannot rescue ourselves. We're like the wounded on the battlefield. We've been hit by the enemy bullets of sin. And we're there, we're trying to make the most of it. We might have a drink, we might have a song, we might try to say, well, I'm going to die anyway, I may as well make the most of it. And then comes a man who grabs us by the collar, crying out, one more, Lord, one more, I'm going to save one more. Jesus Christ has done that for you. He has gone onto the battlefield of sin. He has taken that sin on himself. And he has grabbed you from the realms of death and said, one more. In that day, verse 9, we will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him. And he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Notice in the day that death is swallowed up forever. What day is that? What day is coming when death will have no hold? It is a day when the perishable is clothed with the imperishable, where mortality is clothed with immortality, when we hear the words spoken aloud, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ, God in the flesh, paying the price for our sinful nature, that we might enter into a better city, not the city of destruction, not the ruin. No offense to the ruins we have around this country, but those ruins will one day be gone. A greater union, which keeps us securing God. Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life. This week I've been introduced to many songs. One song was on Friday. Graham brought it to me and we sang it. I won't go through all the words and I won't sing it. You'll be glad to know. But the words were about the feebleness of the human frame, the hard times, the difficult times. And Graham Kendrick merely writes in the chorus, for this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. For this I have Jesus. And Ruth mentioned it as well earlier. Another man, he wrote another song. And this was pre-World War I as well, Ruth. So I'm picking the old ones too. In 1887, he wrote these words, which we can claim as our own today, whether in mourning or celebration, whether in hardship or in remembrance. Out of ruin untold, into the peace of the sheltering fold. That's it. Out of the ruin untold, into the peace of the sheltering fold. Let's pray. Lord, we can thank you that death has indeed been swallowed up in victory by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That hope we have is for the future, definitely. But we can live in a relationship with our God in his stronghold now. We can see the breath of the ruthless is but heat on a wall. It cannot touch us. And Lord, though we may suffer, though we may weep and mourn, when our loved ones are taken from us so suddenly, we can take hope, Lord, in the fact that blessed are those who die in the Lord. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Oh Lord, we just lift up our brothers and sisters here and around the world who are mourning today or who are in hardship or trouble. May your grace be upon them and may you encourage them and embolden them to face the battlefield of the world, but also to know the joy and the hope of salvation. That you, O Father, have destroyed the shroud that engulfs all people. And this song of the individual becomes a song of the world. This is our God. And we trust in you, for you have saved us. This is the Lord, and we trust in you. Let us rejoice and be glad in your salvation. Lord Jesus, we have you. Amen.